Well, good morning to you gentlemen. Welcome again, Dave and Jim. A couple of the guys aren't able to join us today. One has got laryngitis, and he won't be able to speak very clearly today, so he just said it wouldn't look good on or sound good on their recording. So we're glad that, Jim, that you and Dave are here, and we'll get right into our session. Well, we have a word of prayer before we begin, and Dave, why don't you lead us in prayer today, if you'd do that.
Certainly. Lord, we are so thankful for another new day. And here today, we've got some fresh fallen snow, and we just rejoice in the cleanness that it makes everything seem. And we just lift our eyes to you today, Lord, because we want to see you working in our lives and be prepared for all that you have for us. And Lord, we just thank you for this time, and we know that we need you and your Holy Spirit's guidance, so we pray that you would especially touch our hearts and our minds and our eyes as we seek to know a little bit more from you as to where we're heading in our ministry and what you have for us today. Pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
All right. Thanks, Dave. I appreciate that. As we begin today, why don't we just spend a bit of time just talking and sharing a little bit about some of the good things that God has been doing in our lives since we met last. And we'll just things, I guess, that we are seeing happening in our groups and so on. What particularly comes to mind? Anybody want to share on that?
Well, I wanted to give a report on a couple of interesting things. One is that I had to go away for a conference last week, and so our life group met last week, and our apprentice Brian took over, and so I've been meeting with him going through learning to lead. And it was really neat, I think, because it just shows the power of taking time to equip. And he did a great job. It meant that the host of the meeting also kicked in and helped a little bit more. And so he had the backup he needed. And I was encouraged on that, how that went. And then we met again this week as a cell group, and we were able to ask them how that went, and you know, it you just see the value of multiplying through training. So just delighted that that's happening.
That's good, Jim. It's always exciting to see what God moving in the hearts of people. This last weekend, we just did a real short leadership workshop with our with our group, and was really exciting. There were we put the word out, and of course you feed them a little bit, and we ended up having 14 people out on Sunday afternoon, and we were just sharing the basics of what all our church is about, of course, and I was thrilled. It was of the 15 of us, more than half of them were people that are new to our church since October, and so to most people it was new. And I had three others help me make the presentation who'd seen it before, and that was a positive thing, a positive step for them, and they were blessed by that. But other things that came out of that. Had a fellow named Bob just say to me, he says, Dave, I really need to find out what God's purpose is for my life. And in fact, we met for prayer last night, and it was a really blessed time, a time of encouragement for him. And then there was another fellow who's just come to the church, even in the last few weeks. He is a Christian, but he hasn't been going to church for years. And he got really excited about this, and he'd made a commitment to, he wants to go all the way to be a coach, and kind of trembled with me saying he'd made that big commitment, but it was good. It was also a good reminder, one of the ladies that Sheila's been working with, Ellen, she said that there was so much more that she should be doing now that she's been refreshed in taking this. So, you know, God just doing a good work in our group and moving and at least touching hearts. I'm just excited to see what the Lord's going to prepare for fruit for all of this.
Okay, well, thanks, guys. That's exciting. I had a good week as well. This last week I was actually in Montreal and met with one of our representatives down there who is actually planting a house church with French-speaking people in Montreal. And I had the privilege of sharing with them in the evening. We had dinner together and had a sharing time and just to see what God is doing there. They had one young man there that had just received Christ around Christmas time, so about a month ago. And he very interested and very excited to hear the people sharing and to hear the testimonies of changed lives. He wants to get discipled now. And so I think that's going to be a very positive situation for them there. But just see how God is working across the country is always an encouragement to me. Well, let's go into our session. I trust that you've prepared for this lesson. And if you go up to point one on our sheet in front of you there, just scroll up and down on that and you'll be able to follow along. But the first thing we want to cover is the spiritual preparation for disciple making, and that's actually over on page 25 if you're using the book, or just scroll down on the screen and you'll get to the page that starts with spiritual preparation for disciple making.
If you don't have it on the screen for some reason, click I've put the URL up on the screen and click that so it'll come up.
Okay, thanks, Jim. All right, so let's just kind of go through these quickly. We don't need to spend a lot of time on them. There's some good reminders for us. But, Jim, do you want to read that first point, the scripture, and then the statement underneath it?
A changed life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. If a person is to be successful in follow-up, he must know Christ. A life that has been changed by the power of God can help others. A personal, experiential knowledge of Jesus as your own Savior is a must.
All right. It's more than just praying a prayer and having invited Jesus Christ into your life. It needs to be the kind of a relationship with Christ that is real and vital and personal, experiencing the life of God, the life of Christ in us day by day. Any thoughts on that?
Well, you can't give away what you don't possess. And, I think in disciple making, our first ministry is showing, then telling, or model, coach, model, then coach. So we have to show it. So otherwise it's empty.
I know. I could go at length on this one. Of course, Alan, you and I were just talking about this the other day. But for me, this is extremely important to realize that really I've found in my own personal life that without experiencing this new creation, the power of God in our lives, we just don't have any effectiveness. At least I haven't found any effectiveness trying to do things in my own strength. So this is an extremely important point for me.
Okay, amen. All right, now the second one here, a clean life. Let me just read through this. It says, if a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument of noble purpose, made wholly useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. If we are to have God's maximum blessing upon our effort, we need to be clean outwardly and inwardly. All the secret sins, especially the thought life, should be brought under subjection to Jesus Christ. The little foxes spoil the vines. sin in our in your life will in time deteriorate your zeal. You don't have to be perfect, but growing in obedience. And just to comment on that, I think that, you know, it needs to be, as part of what we were saying earlier, it has to be a reality, a daily reality of walking with God. If we're going to insist on doing our own thing or hiding our pet sins or whatever, we're going to destroy the reality that needs to be there if we're going to be a model for others. They can't follow us if we're heading down the wrong path. At least we don't want them to follow us if we're heading down the wrong path. So we need to keep that life growing and growing in God's way. Any other thoughts on that?
Well, I think this is one area that we need to be close enough to some other people that we really can confess our sins to. And there's nothing like, if a person is struggling with something, to be able to go to a brother, someone of the same gender, and say, listen, I'm having this problem, would you pray for me? And I think a lot of this often is when we bring it out into the light, it's a lot of the problem goes. And I know this is especially important as we're using the internet and, the constant battle we face. We're only a click away of getting really bogged down in all the mess of pornography and everything that's here. And I think we need to, I confess, I need the accountability of others. I need to know you care and you will help me and you accept me in my struggles and that I'm also fully accountable to somebody else. And so this isn't anything to fool around with, because if not, I've seen people's lives and marriages, ministries ruined because something festers under the surface and it's not dealt with.
And some of that can be dealt with in the small group, for sure. If it's a kind of group, it needs to be that setting in which there is really a comfortable environment in which we can, share our inner thoughts with one another. But I think especially maybe for men, they seem to have more difficulty opening up to one another or opening up into their private life. I think they really need that accountability. And the one-to-one discipleship really provides that setting to allow for that. It still has to be something we need to work at, it seems. Dave, any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I think I'm trying to sort them out here at the moment. I'm trying to be concise, but I think I'll leave my thoughts. I think it's been good so far.
All right. Then, Dave, do you want to read point three there for us?
Surrendered life. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. It is one thing to be clean. It's another thing to be surrendered to the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Being submissive to the call and will of God is very vital to the matter of follow-up. The young lad brought his 5 loaves and 2 fishes to Jesus. Have you brought your all to Christ?
Okay, thoughts on that?
Well, certainly one thing about surrender and ministry is we have to surrender results. And if we don't do this, people can become objects, and that which we try to manipulate in order to accomplish things. If we surrender to Christ and we're just simply doing His will, not ours, then we can leave the results. We don't have to pressure people to conform to what we want. We can just simply love and help them. And I think that's important, because if we get that mixed up, we make little kingdoms and we make pyramids and everything else. And this keeps us with the right motives.
Yes, I think that, it's so tempting and so easy for us to tend to take over and do our own thing and try to run our life. And even in very spiritual-sounding terms, we can try to do that. We think we're out there to serve God. We're going to do all these good things for God. But really, He's not asking for that. He's asking us to simply surrender to Him, submit to Him, and let Him live His life through us. And as long as we are resistant to letting Him live His life to us, we're really not surrendered to Him. And so, very, very important point. If we're going to lead others, they need to see in our lives that we are totally committed to Christ and His kingdom and His plans, not have our own agenda. So very, very key issue there. Let's go on to the next one here. Jim, maybe you could read that for us, number four.
A burdened life, we proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. It certainly helps to have a burden for others. Paul had a heavy burden over his generation. However, you should not wait until your heart is broken before starting out. God will bless His word regardless of our unconcern. We are to go primarily because it is our responsibility to go. As we go, God will burden us with a growth for others. What I think is interesting here with the idea of burden is that it would be easy to read, to this end I labor, struggling with all my energy. So, and we struggle in His energy. And so the burden doesn't mean doing it in our own strength. The burden means, I think, so focused and determined in God. But at the same time, there's a quiet confidence and trust so that it's not just trying to make it happen at all cost. I don't know. This to me is the greatest battle area here. I want the burden, but I need to do it in His strength. If I do it in mine, I'm in problems.
Yeah, I think a lot of these points are tied together. And I hadn't thought of it, but yeah, they are tied together. And I know I've had times when I haven't had a burden for people. But, you know, as I begin to surrender to the Lord and begin to allow Him to work through me, then the Lord gave me His love. And far more important, I guess, than that. It is tough to do ministry without that burden or that love for people. And this is important. But I like it where it says, you know, we need to go out because it's our responsibility to go out. And I found that as we do, the Lord will put that burden upon our heart.
The Apostle Paul certainly had a burden for people. He often prayed for them and cared for them and even admonished them. It was because he was concerned for them. But I really think it was because he felt a responsibility. I'm sure he was much like we are. He probably had days when he didn't feel that a burden for people. He just was so committed to the Lord that he carried on with his responsibility. And I think it's true that, you know, as we do that, I found that, is that God will increase our concern for people as we minister to them. But I've always stated that Colossians 1, 28 and 29, the verse here, I think that's Paul's purpose statement for his life. It's a real good summary for our lives as well. But, you know, he wanted to teach everyone and present everyone complete or perfect in Christ. And it was to that end he labored. But as you said, Jim, it's not through his energy, but through the energy of the Holy Spirit that he was operating. Anyway, let's go on to number five. Let me read that. A compassionate life. When he saw the... Oh, Jim, I went a little large out of it. Okay. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Asked the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And my screen's gone small here, so I'm going to read it from the book. We are not talking about enthusiasm or human love patched up. We are talking about genuine love flowing from within because of Christ's nature within us. Men will not put you off if you really believe you love, if they really believe you love them. However, they will never believe that you love them unless you really do. It is strange how love attracts. If we are filled with God's love, the result will be an untiring, rather, effort in serving others. How do we get love? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Therefore, we need to be filled with the Spirit. So a compassionate life is a life that is operating really in the realm of God's supernatural spiritual fruit within us. And I believe that as we allow the Holy Spirit to direct our lives, He will produce that kind of love in us. And all those, the fruit are really just different variations of love being demonstrated. And so compassionate life is one that is lived in the power of the Spirit. Any other thoughts, sir?
Yeah, just quickly, I think, can we love without God in our hearts? Or the Holy Spirit in our hearts? I think it's a rhetorical question.
And I was, I mentioned to you earlier, Al, about Hebrews 10:24 and 25, where we stir up one another to love and good works. And so my question is, how do we stir it up? I know the next one is the stirred life, but this, to me, it suggests that compassion and love can be fostered or cultivated through the proper type of fellowship. And that's one of the reasons why we need to meet, because my love can grow cold. And I hear Dave's fervor about his life group, and it encourages me as a leader.
Yeah, we do need to be meeting together, and even like this online is demonstrating the compassion that we have for people, and I think it's very healthy for us as well. But certainly we need to be meeting in groups and wherever we can to encourage one another. Okay, Dave, I think it's your turn. Do you want to do number six, a stirred life?
A stirred life. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. Billy Sunday was asked the secret of his success in reaching so many souls for Christ. It is said that he walked over to the window and looked out at the masses of people on the streets and said, "They are going to hell." My friend, when this truth really lays hold of your heart, it will stir you to rescue the perishing. Develop a desire to see the lost saved and also brought to maturity.
I remember hearing one time that Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said that he wished he could take every saint and dangle them on a thin rope over the gates of hell, just to remind them that, that is the fate of all men apart from Christ. And so I think that we need to somehow be stirred by that reality. And I don't think you can do that by sitting in church and by just attending a nice service and praising the Lord week by week. I think you have to get out there and actually touch lives and realize that people are in desperate state unless they find Christ. And that will definitely stir our lives. And then that passion, I think, will be passed on to those that we touch as well. Anyone else?
Well, there's also, I see, a real willingness to take risk and to adapt to the situation of others. It means we take on the burden of moving out of our comfort zone. To the weak, I become weak to win the weak. It's not fun becoming weak. Now, we all want to be strong. And so the servant heart is willing to, we learn to talk the way others can understand us. I mean, this has come from cross-cultural ministry. We learn to use symbols and idioms, and we put our words into the vernacular, you know, so that people understand it. And so I'd also say part of it is an adaptable life, willing to change and risk.
All right. Jim, do you want to read number seven there?
During life, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Apostle Paul said, "But one thing I do." He was determined to be a disciple maker. His mind was made up about the matter. I think what's interesting in this is the way Paul had to balance in this one thing a variety of ministries, because he wrote letters to whole groups, and he also met with his Timothy. And I know as a pastor, I have the problem of the one thing I do is disciple making, but it's expressed in many different areas, and it is a bit of a juggling match, and it takes real decision to keep at it.
Yeah, for sure. And actually, Ron and I just met with a pastor here last week, and struggling with this to keep his leaders persevering keeping going with the whole concept of disciple making and not to be discouraged. And I know there are other pastors who struggle the same way. I think our culture, we're so, I don't know whether it's distracted or want to have other things to do or having creative things in our lives. We don't like to be stuck in a rut on one thing. I think that's the mindset that's there. But we need to know what we're all about and do it and allow the Lord to help us be good at it.
I think it was Howard Hendricks that said, this one thing I do, not these 10 things I dabble in. And I think that that's the whole idea here, is that it's not a matter of being narrow or narrow-minded or anything, but being focused. We can't do everything and do it well. We have to determine what's important and focusing on that. I've been accused over the years of being too focused, and I don't know if that's a compliment or not. I've always taken it as a compliment, but I think it can be to a fault, I'm sure. But being focused is very important, because we can't really be diligent about making disciples if we're all over the place. So anyway, let's carry on here. I think it's my turn now. Number 8, an enlightened life. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. It is very important to know the scriptures whereby you can direct a person in how to grow. Without the word, they cannot grow. In Romans 10:17, we are told, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. We are told in the parable of the sower in Luke 8, verse 11, that the seed is the word of God. And I believe that there's just some real power here, as we can share our personal experience, we can share our stories, we can tell them our great wisdom and insights, but nothing will have the impact on people's lives like the Word of God. And if we can take them to the Word of God to illustrate or to make a point, then the Word will have power, because the Spirit will use the Word to penetrate beyond a person's mind right into their heart. And so very important that we see that it's the Word of God that enlightens people. Further thoughts on that?
Yeah, the challenge for me in disciple making is to come to the Word not for production. And it's easy when you're trying to prepare studies and you're preparing sermons and messages. I've got to take the first whack of the day with it of, Lord, I just want to meet with you. Otherwise, I slip into the other, and I think the statistics I read, I think that's true about 90% of ministers.
Okay, Dave, do the last thing for us, a praying life. Didn't put prayer last because it's least important for sure. But anyway, would you just give your thoughts on that after you read it?
Praying life. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. God answers prayer. We must be praying for our disciples and our ministry to them. I love that verse. This is one of Sheila's favorite verses. To see those words, King James says, great and mighty things which you do not know. And it's just amazing to think that what God has for us. In fact, Sheila has one in Ephesians. It's slipping my mind here, but that the Lord will do things even beyond what we can ask or think. And Sheila says all the time, I can think pretty big thoughts. Imagine what God can do.
Well, prayer is so vital to our ministry. And even our very existence. I think I shared with you guys that just the other day I was driving in Ontario. I was driving down to Sarnia, going through. The roads were reasonably good. The weather was clear for the most part. A little bit of snow, But then all of a sudden, I came into a huge blinding snow squall that just absolutely blinded everybody. It was just really thick. And I was following a big transport truck, and as he went into this thick snow, he went slower and slower and came to a complete stop. And I didn't know what was going on up ahead, but apparently there was an accident up there. But here I was, right behind this big truck. I could hardly see him, and knew nobody could see coming behind me, sitting on a four-lane highway, dead stopped, and I was feeling very vulnerable. I just prayed, Lord, protect us. And no sooner had I prayed that when I saw a big snowplow coming behind me, and he was coming up fast, and all of a sudden he swerved to my right and went off and just ended up between the ditch and the road. And then right behind that was a big orange. In fact, I was telling Mary today, the other day, that I said every time I see an orange transport truck, I think about that. But this big truck was coming right at me, and again, he just swerved and ended up parked with the cab right beside our car. Never touched us a bit. And Mary, my wife, said that she thought that God just put his hand and kind of pushed him off to the side a little bit there. But it's amazing how God protects us, and how many times a day does he watch over us and protect us from things that we aren't even aware of often. But certainly, in living our life, but in experiencing ministry, we need to be praying people. We need to be instantly be thinking about God and to be ready to draw upon his resources. But that was a real exciting thing, and it turned out that God did protect us, because there was 30 accidents in that spot that day, and I think we heard that there was even some people were killed in some of those accidents, and God simply protected us. And one of our staff down there reminded me, said, "Well, I guess God must have more for you to do yet, Al." So that's probably true, but he watches over us, and we need to be praying, really be in personal communion with God. Anyway, let's move on into the next session here. We're going to just kind of walk through this quickly. It's sort of a review for those that have been through the actual training through the Explosive Growth Workbook. This would be covered quite thoroughly. And if you haven't taken that training, I'd encourage you to do that. It is available online here. And you can find that session and just walk through it with us, going through it together. But this will be just a review, because by the time you're training these leaders, they have probably been ministering for some weeks or months, and we just get to remind them of some of the basic principles. And again, I think we'll just take turns to kind of read through this and go through it as quickly as we can. Jim, why don't you start off by just reading that first part down to the spiritual family there.
As our group and other groups grow and expand by birthing many groups, our church could reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would this be a worthwhile endeavor? And yes, it would. To realistically attempt such a strategy, what do you believe would be our greatest need? Well, I think our greatest need here is to have a vision as a church. It's hard when you're not the teaching pastor to affect this, and so you're kind of working from underneath. Our life group should be a spiritual family that is growing individuals to maturity and developing ministry and leadership skills.
All right, and we've often referred to a group of people, a small group in a church, as being a spiritual family. And so let me just read through some of this. Spiritual growth takes place best in the context of a spiritual family. A small group is that family, but it also requires one-to-one nurture and training. And so that's why we here at Dynamic Churches International, we believe in providing the kind of opportunity for people to be developed both within a small group and in a one-to-one setting. And you can see by the diagram that that there is the new Christian starting off basically as a baby Christian, growing as a child or a young teen, growing as a disciple, into a discipler. A discipler is simply someone who has grown and is beginning to pass on what he's learned to other people, beginning to disciple others. That would be comparable to a young adult, and then to a leader who is what would be a reasonably mature person, still growing, but growing into some maturity. And it's primarily through the leaders that new Christians come and disciples grow out of that and more disciple makers and so on. And so it's a process, just like in the physical family, there's a growth process. A person shows signs of maturity when they shift their focus of attention from their own life, their own needs, to the meeting of the needs of others. And you'll see that, and I'm sure we can all testify to people in our groups that we've seen that have gone along so far, and then they begin to have a desire and a hunger to start passing some things on to other people. And so the church should be a network of such spiritual families. And as it says here at the bottom of the page, many churches resemble more of a spiritual orphanage than a spiritual family. And so maybe we could evaluate our churches, not to be negative or critical, but just to be thinking in terms of, are we functioning more like an orphanage, where the pastor's the orphanage keeper, and where they, like the children sitting in an orphanage, where they feed us, put us to bed, and get us up, and send us off to school. Often churches operate very much like that. Or are we operating more like a spiritual family, where the whole intent is to raise people up to maturity to where they can go on and do the same. And so you might want to just take a moment to mark an X on the line where you feel best resembles your church, and mark an O where you want it to be. Now, why don't we maybe discuss this a little bit before we move on? Any thoughts, sir?
Yeah, well, we just this weekend had gone through this process, and we're fortunate because our church is primarily our small group, and now we have three other small groups alongside us who have a specific focus and function. But it was interesting to me to listen to our group say how we're pretty good. They're patting themselves on the back a little bit. We're probably better than, most churches. But at the same time, they realized that there was often a lot of focus on, or a lot of reliance on those who were the leaders of the group. And So it's a difficult thing towards moving towards being a network of spiritual families.
And this month I kept track as halftime pastor the number of interactions I had with people that I would say meaningful, what I would call putting in the hyphen between us, meaningful interaction, either one-on-one or up to one-on-four, because sometimes it would be small group praying, I'd be meeting with other leaders in the church, trying to help them, coach them along. And I count, or having people in our home, we do that a lot, but there was 75 over the course of the month, people interactions. That would also include evangelism and talking with people, and then seven meetings. And this is all would be focused personal care. And I look at that and I think, boy, that is a lot. Where I evaluate is I need to be equipping others to do that. I'm trying to, but what happens is I need to just remember that it's not being understood. People gather together to meet, but they won't say, for example, to pray, well, now you go do that. And this is where, again, in pastoring a large church with high demands, I need to really make those dashes between the names count, so to speak.
Okay. Well, let's carry on to the next page. Scroll down on your screen or on page 28 in the book. A process for making disciples, because as you say, Jim, you need to be equipping people to be doing these things. And so, Dave, maybe you could take us through some of this down, let's see, go through point one, I guess, and then we'll take turns on that. Maybe one and two, and describe it as you walk through that diagram.
Okay, so you want me to describe this diagram as well, Al?
Well, do it as you read through the content below the diagram there. It basically walks along through the diagram. So if you could just kind of do some of that, just follow along in the notes, that'd be fine.
I see. Okay. In order to be a growing spiritual family, we need to develop a process for making disciples, a process which includes the biblical principles that should be developed to help us accomplish our purpose and fulfill the Great Commission. Okay. The next point is study the diagram and follow the arrows as you go through the explanation that follows. Okay, the process begins with God's purpose as we, first of all, in the center there, share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. This is God's purpose for His church, and it must be our primary and continual goal. Why is it our primary and continual goal?
Well, what's some thoughts on that? Why is that so essential that that be primary and continual goal?
Well, if we thought we're just saved to sit around waiting for heaven, we don't understand its purpose. He might as well just take us up after we believe, but we're here to be light and for Him, and not set under a bushel, but on a hill, and help win others. Faith comes by hearing, and we're sent out to share the message. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men."
We just read a quote here just recently. I won't be able to do it exactly, but basically it was saying that if a church is not focused on the Great Commission and reaching others with the gospel, they really have forfeited their reason for existence. And maybe a strong statement, but there's a lot of truth to that. Okay, you want to carry on, Dave?
Yeah, that quote was by Oswald Smith, too, if that helps you. What are some reasons a church stops reaching out and sharing Christ with other people? I think often I find that many churches they try to focus inwards on helping people and people become self-centered and when they've almost become like the Ephesian church, where they lose their first love for Jesus Christ. And oh, there could be lots of reasons for that. I don't know if anybody else has other reasons.
Well, I think when program takes over for people, we all slide into program mode. And we stop stirring up one another to love and good works, and we just do program.
As you reach out, you're going to reach more people. And often a church plant will start off by being very diligent in reaching out to new people. But once they get a group together, then the demands of the group begin to take over, it seems, and they lose sight of the real activity that made them successful in the first place. And they begin to focus, as you say, Dave, on themselves and focusing in instead of out. So anyway, carry on there, Dave, and take us on through some more here.
Okay, what are we going to do with those who receive Christ as their Savior? Well, the first little circle there in that diagram from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. New Christians need to be nurtured after we reach them. We must nurture them by providing love and care. Then the process continues as we train new Christians in the basics of the Christian life. Prayer and Bible study are basics. What are some other basics new Christian needs to understand? And I was actually surprised when we went through this with our groups that many of them really didn't understand the basics of what we need. What are some of your thoughts?
Well, I put down they need to understand the need of fellowship. They need to understand their stewardship. You know, that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. They need to understand who who God is, and so there's some how to be filled by the Spirit. I think of the dynamic basics, for instance, as a good outline.
Yeah, we probably don't need to go much further than that, do we? But there's a lot of things, even some practical things, how to study the Bible and how to pray. I had one fellow just talk to me recently say, "Dave, I really don't feel I know how to pray." So you had to go back and learn those things. Anyway, why is it important for new people to be trained in the basics of Christianity?
It's really amazing to see how people function when they understand some of the very simple basic truths of God's Word. We visited with a couple recently in Vancouver that we led to the Lord about 30 years ago. And they are doing very well as a family. They've had children since then, and their children are now at the age where they're getting married, and they have they have a Christian home. And as we talked, we could see that they were really grounded in some of the basics that have really done them well over the years. And even though they haven't maybe always had the kind of input that they should have had, they haven't been out to church through various reasons all the time, but they are doing well, they're witnessing at work, they're doing a lot of the good things because of those basics. So it's very, very important that they have that grounding.
If you don't have a foundation, whatever else you build on isn't going to be solid. And I think of that passage in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, when the flood comes, the foundations will always be tested. So we need to build it. And the problem is if we don't have a plan to go back and do it with each person, we assume it's there and the flood comes and you find out it isn't.
Yeah, I know. Too often we assume that people are grounded in their faith, but if we haven't walked with them, we really don't know. And it's for me, when I see somebody who has never been taught or grounded, we talk about reaching the lost as the church, and we think of that as the world. But sometimes I find that there are Christians in the church that too are lost. And just a shame to see happen. Anyway, let's go on to the second thing. As we've nurtured them and trained them in the basics, they are disciples that are trained. And because they are trained in a reproducible way, they are equipped to reproduce. And I think I just would like to emphasize that reproducible method is extremely important in order for this to happen. If you train them in something that's not reproducible, they're not going to be able to pass on what they've learned. Reproducers are people who become trainers after they have been trained. They are now qualified for leadership. And we move down to the third circle on the diagram there. Disciplers, they are disciplers training others. And we need to move them from the fact that they are equipped to train to those who are training, putting feet to their actions. And those who reproduce by training others in the basics of the Christian life are disciplers. They need, as they're doing that, they need leadership development and placement into ministry. After they've proven to be reliable, faithful, and qualified to teach, from 2 Timothy 2:2 there, they are ready for further equipping in order to serve in specific ministries. And then the process expands as these reproducing disciplers are now, the fourth circle there, leaders expanding their ministry. Note in each part of the process, the focus is on sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. At each stage, at each level, you see the arrows go towards the center circle there, where they can, they're constantly sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those they come in contact with and those they have relationship with. And then, now we've got, it says there, with your hand, cover up all the circles except 1 and 4 on the diagram. Circles 1 and 4 illustrate how most churches function. If they reach new people, they place them in ministry. Without circles 2 and 3, people will not be developed as leaders. Ministry positions will be filled by people who may not even be sure of their own salvation. They probably don't know how to communicate with God through prayer and Bible reading. They may not know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and rarely, if ever, will they be sharing the gospel with others. Now, if a church operates in this way, how effective do you think their ministries will be?
Well, I find that many churches, perhaps most churches, do operate in a way that could be described by that, what you just said there. Very sad, because they have so much more potential. But unfortunately, because they're operating that way, they're having all kinds of problems. They're not growing. They're not reaching new people. They're not caring for those that are coming to Christ. So much of what is being done in the church is really very, very inadequate for the need of our community. And so I find it a kind of a sad commentary on the church. I'm usually a very positive person, but I find it that many churches disappoint me when I see the way they operate like that, because there's so much more they could be doing. It's just so simple, but they could be so much more effective.
I also see churches doing training. I know there's a lot of training going on in our church. The problem is it's not training that can be passed on. So you end up having courses that they teach over and over, and people still go with the idea of consuming the course rather than being equipped to then take and actually do something with what they have. So it's a hard sell, because when you say, well, there's training going on, they say, oh yeah, we're training, we're doing all those things. But it's the learning paradigm of an education, they call it, from the jug to the mug. The teacher is always pouring out from the jug, and the student is with the mug, and you never change roles.
Okay, well, we need to evaluate our own situations and see what we need to do to improve, to become more reproducible in some of these training areas, and so on. Anyway, a process, it says at the bottom here, a process for disciple-making is needed to fulfill the Great Commission. And so that's where we need to be sure in each case that we are following through, making sure that people are growing through a process towards maturity. And so that's the next point here as we go to the next page, page 30 in the book, or just scroll down again on the screen, and you'll find a growing to maturity is a process, a page there. And really, I don't think we'll do much on this. You need to go down through that and personally check where you have completed, what you have completed in your own personal growth, because this is really a personal growth and I guess inspection or analysis, and I guess determining where you've gone so far will also let you know how that you need to move on from there to continue your growth towards maturity and developing as a leader. Those in this course are going to be primarily people who are leading others. And we've said earlier that you lead by example. If you aren't equipped, it's very unlikely your people will even have a desire to be equipped. And if you're not equipped, you may not know how to equip them either. So, anyway, any thoughts or questions on that that page? Okay, I take that as a no. If you will turn back or roll up the screen to the top again, you'll see that there is also the check, at least the reporting page there. You need to be sure to fill that out and keep those records just so that you'll be encouraged and you'll also be challenged to go further. But I guess if you look at the number 8, empowering you to lead your life group this month, what have you accomplished toward the goals you have set for yourself last month? And what resources do you need? How can we help you to reach your goals? We won't take a lot of time on that now, but those are questions that you need to, again, as part of the evaluation, you need to be asking yourself You know, are you attaining your goals? Are you setting out things? As you keep records, are you reaching what you hope to reach? If you are, great. If you're not, what do you need? Is there some way that we can help as a ministry to encourage that? We do have a number of courses online. We have also printed materials, and we're available to do seminars depending on where we are or where you are. But those are some things we might be able to do to help. Any other thoughts from you guys or questions on any of this?
Well, I did want to say I'm finding the weekly meeting with my apprentice very helpful. And so by doing this, it's helped me be more proactive on it. And next week, have a meeting with the apprentice and the host, and we'll just evaluate the last the last month and how we've gone. That's encouraging. A lot of this stuff for me is I just need to do it, and talking about it this way helps.
Okay, well, I think we'll wrap up our session here, and maybe, Jim, you could just close our time in a word of prayer, if you would do that.
Lord, we know the day approaches when time will stop, and you'll pull the plug, so to speak, on the opportunities people have to come to you. And I pray, Father, that you would help us in faithfully sharing your word, faithfully following up new believers, and faithfully discipling and training leaders to do the same. And Lord, this is a challenge. We need to have crystal clear objectives, a clear vision. Help us, and I pray for the people listening now that they would be encouraged. And we realize, Lord, there's a battle going on. We realize we need to help one another, encourage one another every day, and I pray for that encouragement from your Holy Spirit to each one. Thank you for Al and Dave. Thank you for those listening. Bless us all in Christ's name. Amen.
Okay, just before we part here, you need to look in page 31 if you have a book, or download session 5 from our site here. But for the preparation next week, we want you to, you'll need to spend some time working on that, as how to prepare your group to share their life story, which is personal testimonies. And so that's up on the screen there now. You can look at that. Also, how to have an enjoyable and an effective friendship party. There's instructions there. I don't know if you have been talking and planning about doing that, but I want you to give some thought as your group looks at how are you going to reach out to new people. This is certainly in a very, very effective way to do it, both these things. And how you can personally share your testimony with friends or neighbors or family, but you can also invite people to what we call a friendship party. And so read that over and come prepared to give your thoughts on it, and maybe even give thought to or share how you maybe have discussed it with your apprentices as to when and how you might implement some of these strategies. So until next time, God bless you. It's been a pleasure to meet with you again, and we trust that you'll have a blessed time with your groups.